look at all of the people here. Don't tell them online. There's like hundreds of people here. Some guy, you guys can need to like say amen really loud so that they all think that there's 100 people here. Go for it. Say amen. Crickets. Wow. So did y'all see the title on your bulletin? Love God and do as you please. I'm really kind of hoping you looked at that and went, okay, what in the world is he thinking here? What's this going to be about? That's a quote from St. Augustine. Love God and do as you please. Kind of sounds like a libertine statement. Y'all know what a libertine is? A libertine is somebody that's, they have absolutely no restrictions in life. They've got no moral compass. They've got no restraints when it comes to anything. Any type of decision they want to make, they make it. There's just no moral compass. In other words, they ain't got a filter. All right? So love God and do as you please kind of sounds like a libertine statement. You know, love God, but do whatever the heck you want. I kind of want to dive deeper into this quote because I'm certain that that is not what St. Augustine meant when he said that. So if you got a Bible and you want to turn there, or it's in your bulletin and on the screen, I think, to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. I use this scripture a lot, but I think it's really important. And you highlight it, underline it, do whatever, but this is probably one of the most important scriptures, I think, in the Bible. And it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So I want to say this, getting into this, love God and do as you please. I think what we please has a few things that need to be said. For instance, what we please, I think, reflects who we are. So I think it reflects our heart. The Bible says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Jeremiah 17 even says that the heart is deceitful. So guess what? We'd be in trouble, right? If the heart's deceitful, if the heart's sick and all that, we're in trouble. What we please reflects that heart. So that's why King Solomon said, guard your heart, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. And then in Isaiah, I love this, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." Do you know what that thing in Isaiah is talking about when it says our righteousness is like filthy garments? The original term for that in the Hebrew, this is the Hebrew study, the original term for that is menstrual rags. Our righteousness is as menstrual rags. You realize that there were no tampons back then, right? That sounds sick. But your righteousness, all of you hundreds of people in here, righteousness is a tampon. I hope you say that that's gross because that's what the writer wanted you to know, that your righteousness is gross. You ugly. Your righteousness is bad. And you can't do it. You know that? So menstrual rags. Our righteousness is menstrual rags. So if you're going, I don't know what to think about that. Well, it just means that you can't be righteous on your own. So how am I righteous then? The Bible says, Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing." So I think we need to learn how to cling to the vine, right? We talked about this the past couple weeks. Learn to cling to the vine. That's how I gain my righteousness. Therefore, what we please not only reflects who we are, but it reflects whose we are. It actually reflects whose we are. So if your righteousness comes from Jesus, then what you do in that righteousness reflects that you're Jesus's, right? Here's what Jesus did to the Pharisees. They were talking about, and he says, "Truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be what? You'll be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you've heard from your father." And they said to him, "But Abraham's our father." Jesus said to them, "Well, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham didn't do. You're doing the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We're not born of fornication. We have one father, and that is God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. I've not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whatever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God." How many of you have ever tried to convince somebody of something? Like, you'll go round and round and round with somebody, and it only seems like you talk in circles, but something that you are convinced that you know is true. Let me ask you this. Where did you get that truth from? Do you know? So when you're arguing with that person, where do you suppose they got their truth from? So, and that's what we do. We go on and on. And then if we believe, especially if we are of God and we're speaking truth from God, we go on and on and on with somebody and we expect them to believe us. Well, because it's written in the Bible, right? You know, well, you shouldn't do this because the Bible says so, right? Well, who is that person who doesn't love God, know God? Who are they to believe what you read in your Bible? Right? And that's what he's saying here. The truth is this over here because it comes from God. But you're never going to hear it if you're over here following your own father, who's the devil. You're never going to hear it because in the devil, there is no truth. He doesn't speak truth. In the devil, there's only lies. And so he's going on and talking about that. And what he's saying is, if you would hear truth and know that it's truth, then you would know whose you are. You would know that you belong to the Father. And that's what Jesus is saying. What we please not only reflects who we are, but it reflects whose we are. And I think what we please also should then reflect our love for God and our love for others. So I was trying to think of examples of all you people here about love, and man, it was really hard to think of examples. I was thinking about last week when my dad came in, actually, which I thought hell froze over. My dad came in. And anyway, he came in, and Haley Bach was talking to him. And, you know, I noticed this. Les walked in, and he hadn't been a part of any conversation, but when he walked in, he saw my dad talking to Haley, and they were having a great conversation, laughing, joking, and that made him smile. But he wasn't a part of that conversation, but he walked in and instantly smiled. So I found out that if you want to love on Les and make him smile, you love on his family, right? I found out that, let me see, I was trying to think of other things. Marty, he's not here, but Marty will always talk Billy Joel with me. And that's something we have in common. That's something we like. We both like his music. And so he talks to me about those kinds of things. And listen, Marty doesn't have to do that. But I think, you know, Marty's going, "I like this guy. I want to hook up with him. I want to talk to him. So here's something we've got common ground on," and he's talking. And Jim, never mind. At the end of the day, though, you guys, we understand that we have each other's backs, right? We learn how to love each other. We learn our likes and our dislikes, and we learn how to approach each other, and we do that because we love each other. And we're talking about that reckless love that God has for us, and the fact that he would leave the 99 to get the one, that love for us, he would do anything he could to chase after you. I think when you love somebody, when you truly, genuinely love somebody, you would do whatever you could to please them. Even if it's just a friend, even if it's just, you know, if it's your parents, even if it's, that's why the Ten Commandments, love the Lord your God, there should be no other God before you. Well, there should never, ever want to be any other God before God, because he's the one you're supposed to love. And then it goes on and it talks about the things that you can do to please him in those Ten Commandments. And then it changes, it shifts, and it goes, honor your mother and your father. Well, why do you want to honor your mother and your father? Well, you love them. And what you do is you chase after that love for them. If they say, hey, I need you to clean your room, you clean your room, maybe. It's all the... You parents at home are probably looking at your kids. A couple of you in here are looking at your kids going, about that cleaning the room thing or about that doing what you're told thing. But honestly, when you love somebody, you chase after them. You do anything for them. And that's the love that Jesus gave for us, is that he chased after us. The Bible says that he emptied himself for us. He would do anything. There's a story of, I was going to use this for another message, but it's coming to me today, so I'll use it. It's a story of a tree and a little boy. And the tree and the little boy loved each other. This is obviously fiction because a tree doesn't. Anyway, the tree and the little boy loved each other. The little boy would come and visit the tree in the forest, and every time that little boy came, the tree would say, oh, you're here, and would just embrace that little boy and say, come, climb my trunk. Come, swing on my branches. It was an apple tree. Eat my apples. And sure enough, the boy would come, climb up the tree, swing on the branches, have lots of fun, and eat the fruit of the apple. And this would go on time and time. Well, as the boy grew older, he started coming a little bit less. And every time he'd come, though, the tree would be like, oh, here you are. Come, climb my tree. Swing on my branches, eat my apple. Finally, the boy came one day and he goes, well, I'm getting a little too old for that. Yeah. Actually, I could use some money. Do you have money? Well, money doesn't grow on trees, you see. Much as we'd like to think, it doesn't grow on trees. The tree goes, I don't have any money. But if you would climb me, get on my branches, you could pick the apples from my tree. You could take them to the market, and you could sell them at the market. Then you'd have money. The boy thought for a minute, sure. So he got up on the tree, picked the apples, went down, took them to the market. Time passed on, and the boy finally came back again. And the tree goes, oh, you're here. Climb my trunk and swing on my branches. And he goes, He goes, you know what I really need is a house. I'm on my own. I need a house now. And the tree thought for a minute. She goes, well, my home is the forest. I can't really provide anything for you as far as a house. And she thought, and she goes, take my branches. Cut all my branches down. And go build a house. So he climbs up and he's cutting all the branches down that he needs, and he takes them all and he goes and builds his house. Well, and all that's left is a trunk. So time passes on again, and the boy comes back. Only the boy's not so young anymore. He's getting to that stage where he wants to go and do things. So the boy comes back and the tree goes, there you are. Come, climb my trunk. Don't have any branches. I don't have any fruit. But you can still climb my trunk. And he goes, you know what I really want to do? I want to go travel. I'd love to sail away. And the tree goes, you could take my trunk, cut it down, and you could build yourself a boat, and then you could sail away. So the boy does. Cuts the trunk, makes a boat. Years pass by, and the boy comes back. Only the boy now is an old man. And the tree stump is still there and embraces the boy and says, hey, you're here. Welcome back. I don't have a trunk. I don't have any branches. And I don't have any fruit for you. And he goes, well, I'm too old to start climbing and swinging and eating the apples and all those things. I'm so tired. And the tree perked up and she goes, well, need a place to rest? Stump's a pretty good place. And so he rested. You see, the tree in the story gave everything that it had for that boy all throughout his whole entire life. And that's what Jesus has done for us. The Bible says that he literally emptied himself. He came from heaven. He came down to be a bondservant for a bondservant. You know what that means? That's a slave. He came to be a bondservant for us. Emptied himself so that you all would have life. That's love. Now, the question is, what do you do with that love? What are you going to do with that love? Because what we please should reflect that love. What we please should reflect the love that he's given us. And it should reflect our love for other people. Now, I wanted to bring this scripture in. Romans 10, 9 and 10. We all know it, but I wanted to save it towards the latter part of my message because I figured, gosh, this can trip some people up, and if it does, you'd miss the whole message. And so I'm going to give the verse, talk a little bit about it, and then I'm going to rewind from my message, all right? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, that's important. King James Version in verse 10 says this, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I have another version that I read. It's called the Complete Jewish Bible, and verse 10 says this, for with the heart one goes on trusting and thus continues toward righteousness, and with the mouth one keeps on making public acknowledgement and thus continues toward deliverance. I think that we've taken that thing out of context to say that if we say one time, hey, Jesus is Lord, and if we say one time that we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we're all right. That's like fire insurance. We're good. But verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses continually, resulting in salvation. So the end result is our salvation. What we have to understand is God does deliver us from something, and he delivers us to something. So we're waiting to be delivered to something. So this whole believing and acknowledging is a process. It's a thing. I'm saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. And I think what we need to understand is that we are supposed to be believing in our heart. If we're to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, that it's more than just God raised him from the actual grave. The Bible says that the power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives in you. It's the same power that lives in you. It's the same power that lives in you and you and you and you. All of you guys. That if you believe in him, that you have that same power. That's the Holy Spirit. You know that? So if we're to believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, it's more than just the physical grave. That it's got to be that God raised him from... The Bible says that Jesus became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took all of your sin, right? And took it to the grave, right? So when God raised him from the dead, he not only raised him from the grave, he raised him from the power of death. He raised him from the consequences of your sin, and he raised him from sin itself. Therefore, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives in you. It's the same power that will raise you from the dead. It's the same power, and I'm not talking just resurrection day. I'm talking the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that rises you up from your sin, that rises you up from your earthly desires, that rises you up from the consequence of your earthly desires, the consequence of your sin. And it's the same power that raises you from death itself, from the power of death itself. When we grab a hold of that, that's what we're supposed to be believing in our heart. For the person that believes, it results in righteousness. Why? Because what we please reflects who we are. What we please reflects whose we are. And what we please should reflect the love that we have for God and the love that we have for other people. When we publicly acknowledge that Jesus is our Lord, he is our owner, he is King of my heart, that results in our salvation. That's when Jesus goes, hey, he's mine, she's mine. Believed in me. I was their owner. I had my stamp. I had my name on that person. That's what this whole thing is saying. And when we grab a hold of that love, when we grab a hold of what Jesus did for us and believe that he did it so that he could own us and love us and do all of these amazing things for us, that when we grab a hold of that, then what we please becomes something completely different. So we have a new covenant relationship with him, and I want to go into Jeremiah 31, and it starts with verse 31. It says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They'll not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. God's love for me should produce a new heart. Remember we said that the heart is sick. The heart's deceitful. Guard your heart. Do all of these things. Well, in this new covenant, according to this new covenant, God's love for me should produce a new heart. And out of that heart comes a new desire. Ezekiel 36 says this, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness. Remember, your righteousness is what? Which is what? Which is what? It's a tampon. Your righteousness is a tampon. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all of your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring famine on you." God's love for me should produce a new heart, and that should bring a new desire. God's love should reveal his spirit in me, and out of that comes righteousness, right? The same power that rose Jesus from the grave is the same power that lives in us. Love God and do as you please, but understand this. You can't love God and love the world also. So here's what James says. You adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. I'm going to be honest with you, I don't fully grasp that statement. He jealously desires the spirit that he has placed in us. That's his spirit. He says, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. You can't be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. Love God and do as you please, but let your pleasure be that which glorifies him. I've been really, this past week especially, there's a Bible verse that says, it's in the Old Testament, and Jesus refers to it in the New Testament, and he says, go therefore and learn. And I think this would be, this is my challenge to you. Go therefore and learn what it means that I desire compassion over sacrifice. So I think we get caught up in the do's and don'ts of our Christianity. And sometimes I think that we focus so much on trying to be like Christ that we become independent of Christ. And we think, okay, well, Jesus is over here, and I'm going to do this over here, but I'm going to be like Christ when I come up on a situation. I may or may not screw up, but I'm going to be like Christ, but I'm going to be independent of Christ, and he's over here. But I think what we need to worry about is being of Christ. Instead of being like Christ, being of Christ, and then the like Christ will come. When you're of Christ, because he's the true vine and apart from him you can do nothing, when you're of Christ, then, you know, the what you please becomes like Christ, right? When you're of Christ and you love him, then what you please should become Christ-like, like Christ. And I think, go and learn what it means that I desire compassion over sacrifice. Stop worrying about the do's and don'ts to be like or dislike him, and start worrying about being compassionate towards him, because he was compassionate towards you. He was loving towards you even in your worst time, even in your darkest times. He was light to you. Because of that, he wants that compassion back. He jealously desires that spirit which he's put inside of you. I'm getting it. I'm starting to get it. I desire compassion over sacrifice. And when I read that, and I start to learn that, then I can go and I read all the New Testament, even Romans. That's a big one. I begin to read Romans, and I learn exactly what Paul's talking about. Don't know why I do what I do. I do this stuff over here. But what I really want to do is this stuff over here. And who's going to rescue me from this stuff that I don't want to do? Jesus is, because he loved me. And in my compassion, I want to return the favor. I want to chase after him. I want to love him and do what he wants me to do. By the way, the original quote from St. Augustine, it's in your bulletin, says, love God and do whatever you please. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. If you're trained to love him, you do absolutely nothing to offend him, because what we please defines who we are, reflects who we are. What we please reflects whose we are, and it should reflect the love for God and the love for others. When I was when I was a kid, a small kid, I was in Sunday school. I went to Sunday school as a kid. Did you know that? It's a Lutheran church, so bear with me. But I still learned one valuable thing in Sunday school, and that was this one little principle right here, and I'll bet you know it too. Jesus loves me, this I know. Says, in my weakness, he is strong. It never promised that I would be strong on my own. It never said that there are going to be times when I'm strong and I can carry on my own. It said, in my weakness, he is strong. And I think when we grab a hold of that, then we grab a hold of, yes, Jesus loves me. Love God and do what you please, but let what you please be that which glorifies him. The soul trained in love will do absolutely nothing to offend the one who's beloved. Father, I thank you that you've given us your Son. I thank you that you've given us all there is to give us. Instead of doing what the world says would please us, I pray that we would learn what would please you. And in that, we would shape our lives, we would live our lives. And Father, we would learn that our strength is in you, our hope is in you, our righteousness is in you. Making us clean, and I pray it all in Jesus' name.